The Bible says, having done all to stand, we stand. I think I could speak for all of us. We're all standing for something right now. We're standing for a breakthrough on a loved one's life. We're standing for somebody that's between jobs and they're really, you know, having to boil up the rice a little more than usual. And we're just believing God for some things in this place. And we have a God that we could go to who is more than adequate and who has indicated amazing presence. He's revealed his character through his son Jesus, who went about from village to village proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, correcting the sin problem, not with a browbeating, but with his own sacrifice of his own life. And that is huge. That's why I think there's this adoration in here. There's a huge percentage of guys in here. I'm a guy, so our church has been populated by a steady and solid, rugged group of believers, men. You know, it goes without saying that women have been very responsive to the Lord, Mary and Martha, Lydia, and you could read so many verses about the ladies. And there's neither male nor female in Christ, but I just think it's significant, and I appreciate the brothers taking a stand. Being one, I don't relate to all the issues women go through. They do have their set of battles and challenges. Modern women have a lot of hard work and a necessity to cope. And I've learned a lot of that from being married to Patsy for 30 plus years and watching her life and having daughters. But also my sons, you know, I talked to my sons on the phone today and I listened to the brothers. And I know there are all kinds of bombardments taking place in all of our lives. And I just want to stand. So let's just lift up our hands toward the Lord. Father, we're hungry for your word. And God, I just thank you that visitors from Lutheran or Baptist or Presbyterian churches or Catholic churches can come in here and they could bust loose, they could lift their hands, you know, go to church with the big screens and just maybe it's different than their world, but Jesus is still the same. He's the very central person of the universe. And God, however our liturgy is and however our expression is, ultimately, Jesus, you're deserving and worthy of all the best parts of it. And we submit to you, God, and we trust you and we surrender to you. And not in a wimpy way, we in a very real way express our dependence on you right now. We reach out with our hands of faith. Just kind of extend your hands another inch or so. Just we reach out and receive from our Father, from your bounty. Say this with me. And my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. We are on a series of who we are in Christ. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Earlier in the chapter, it talks about a new covenant, and it talks about how God has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. And our adequacy is from God. King James says our sufficiency is from God. It says in chapter 3, verse 4, that we have such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Jesus has come to just do some amazing things. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always leads us in triumph. We are triumphant. Heaven is a triumphant place. All around the Jesus in his earthly ministry was triumph. Triumph when he stilled the storm. Triumph when he cast the evil spirit out of the guy that was cutting himself with stones. Triumph when Jesus fed the 5,000. And he always leads us in triumph. If you expect Jesus to be your shepherd and to lead you anywhere, it's going to be in triumph in Christ. He doesn't lead you away from triumph. He leads you toward triumph. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all the truth. Therefore, he never leads you into error. You could trust the Holy Spirit to keep you out of cultic things, out of heresy and false doctrine. Every time you could trust the Holy Spirit who is your teacher. And as Bereans, as you search the scripture to see if these things are so, it'll sharpen you as a believer. And you always have the trust that you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And what we see here in the scriptures is that there's a veil that is present over the things of God and it's obscure. And that God has not hidden them from us, but he's hidden them for us. And that if you seek, you'll find. And it says in chapter 3 that when a person turns to the Lord, I remember when I gave my life to Jesus. So some people say I got saved. The Presbyterians say trust Christ. And you know, I don't care how people say it, as long as they do it. The issue is when you turn to the Lord, the Bible says the veil is taken away. That which obscured things, that which hindered things, that which blocked things is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It's liberating and freeing and empowering to have the presence of God come in on the scene. The lights will go on. The religious people call it an epiphany, where there's an aha moment, where you have a turning point. But it has to do with us turning to the Lord and us yielding to Him. And verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." This is what I want to talk about tonight. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Wow. There's a transformation that we can expect tonight when we turn our lives over to the Lord. This transformation is called the new birth. This transformation comes initially upon our salvation. President Jimmy Carter was born in 1924. He said this, I think, during his campaign in the 70s when asked about the born-again thing. He said, "The first time we're born as children, human life is given to us. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, it's a new life." That's what born again means. I wish every president had a revelation of that. Apart, you know, whatever their political agenda is, it's just good to know we've had leadership that has understood the essential of receiving and accepting Jesus as Savior. And I agree with what he said. He encapsulates this well, that when you respond to and receive Jesus, something new takes place. Wow. Listen, this new life was foretold by the prophet Ezekiel. And if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, I want to show you what Ezekiel, the Jewish prophet, began to foretell for the people of God and what was coming up on the scene. Ezekiel was that prophet that saw the dry bones in the field come together. He's the one that God called and told him to stand up on his feet. Before he could get on his feet, God stood him up on his feet, which shows us that God will help you by His Spirit. He'll help you to pull off and fulfill the call on your life. And I used to study this scripture a lot. I used this a lot in soul winning when I was a new Christian back in the 70s. And it's a foretelling of the new life, of this new creation. And he says in chapter 11, verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They will be my people and I shall be their God." This is a foretelling of something that God was getting ready to provide, not only for Jew, but also for Gentile. God, in the very beginning of creation, promised a rescuer would come and reclaim what humanity had forfeited. The flesh and humanity and Adam and the fall, we all understand and we all see. But what we need to see is how Jesus has come to bring an amazing change and a complete work. The reason we need to do this is because in Philemon 6, the fellowship or the communication of our faith will become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. Ezekiel foretold something that at the time he prophesied it, it really wasn't even available. He says, one day there's going to be a heart change that's going to be available to humanity. At this time when Ezekiel prophesied this, it had not as yet come. Remember when David had failed with Bathsheba and he had such a consternation in his heart that in Psalm 51, if you turn to it, what Ezekiel prophesied and foretold, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." That is referencing none other than the new birth, this new creation life. We're turning and looking in the mirror and we're seeing radical nature change take place. Listen, Christianity is at its best at this revelation point that Jesus came to make us brand new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, they become a new creation. The old things pass away. All things become new. That's the first scripture that Ed received when he became a Christian 30 plus years ago. He got a hold of that and realized, listen, I'm not who I used to be. I'm a new person now in Jesus. I'm new inside. I'm different than I used to be. In Psalm 51:10, this is David longing for the new creation. Look what it says in this verse. It says, when he was praying about repentance and about change, Psalm 51:10, he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That is a longing for something that was not fully yet available. There was repentance there, and under that old covenant, he received mercy and forgiveness. But what he was really, truly longing for was what is available to us now. That's the new birth. This new birth, I pray, breaks out in every sector of the church world. I love the body of Christ, and I'm not dismissive. I'm inclusive. I love people. I'm looking for where we bind together and where our unity is. That's really, I mean, there are certainly some deal breakers. Most cults tend to divert off of the deity of Christ. They deny Jesus as who he really is. And that is problematic because then you actually forfeit the opportunity for salvation if you deny Jesus died for your sins. And what's the point then? It's like ordering decaf, only worse because it's eternal. Ezekiel said, I'm going to give them a unified heart and I'm going to put a new spirit in them. I'm going to remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And then Jesus supplied this new creation life. Let me read a couple of things to you. Oswald Chambers was a speaker that got saved under Charles Spurgeon's ministry. He was born in 1874 and died in 1917. He didn't have a long life, but he had a good wife. And his wife took copious notes of his sermons that he shared in North Africa. That's where we get my utmost for his highest. Really, I appreciate Mrs. Chambers taking good notes. Her husband had a touch from God, but she had an equal touch from God to put pen to paper and get this information out to us. It's been one of my abiding joys of inspiration. And he says this, "In the natural world, it is impossible to be made all over again. But in the spiritual world, it is exactly what Jesus Christ makes possible. In the natural world, it is impossible to be made all over again." In fact, I'll tell you what, modern medicine, modern psychology, modern philosophy, and all the kind of modern, kind of new agey types of mentalities that are coming, trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But listen, in God, in Jesus, it's actually possible to have new creation life. I mean, I read a story about a hardened criminal who had 17 different convictions for violent crime. And they used his name as a statement when people were far too far gone. And he, in one of his times when he got out on parole, he met an elderly gentleman who told him about Jesus and he gave his life to the Lord. And somewhere between here and there, his parole was violated anyway or something. And so he slipped back into the prison system, but he was a totally changed man. And for years, he would have these meetings and people would gather at the chapel and listen to him for 2 hours at a time because they saw this hardened, impossible to fix, hopeless case totally turned around and made brand new because of Jesus. We've seen it again and again and again throughout the world. Jesus makes all things new. Johann Arndt, he lived from 1555 to 1621. He said, "Everything that is born of God is no shadowy work. God will not bring forth a dead fruit, a lifeless and powerless work, but a living new man must be born from the living God." He doesn't take us as worms of the dust and make us religious worms of the dust. He says, "I'll take your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I'll take you from being in sin condition and I'll make you the righteousness of God in Christ. I'll make you a brand new man." In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, that all these things are of God. He said, "The old things will pass away and all things will become new." Listen, you guys, when you understand this redemptive work in its fullness, you're on to something. Hebrews 5 even describes mature Christianity as people who are familiar with the ABCs of man's righteousness. When we understand who God is, we come to understand what Jesus did for us and who we are in Christ, and then we give our lives to understand how to respond to it and what to do with it. That's called discipleship. That's called Christianity. We figure out who God is. We figure out what Jesus did for us and who we are in Him. And then we do it. That's our mission. Understanding God. Some people say getting to know Jesus and making Him known. Coming to know Him and making Him known. Those are great things. We say honor God, help people here. It honors God when we get informed. It honors God when we receive and submit to this amazing work that Jesus has done. It honors God when we recognize that apart from Him we could do nothing, but we can do all things through Him. Hallelujah. Now, Neil Anderson is a counselor of some great repute and has a real consistency about his message. And he makes this point about who we are in Christ. He says, if you're a born-again child of God, every one of the promises in the Scriptures are true concerning you. And there is nothing you can do to make them more true or less true. Your self-image will improve, and consequently, your behavior will improve if you make conscious choice to believe what God has said about you. I'm going to read that again. Your self-image will improve, and consequently, your behavior will improve if you make conscious choice to believe what God has said about you. You will not be prideful if you do it, but you may be defeated if you don't do it. One of the greatest ways to help yourself grow in Christ is to remind yourself continually of who you are in Him. And what his suggestion is that we go back to the list of a compilation of scriptures that tell us who we are in Christ. I think what Paul told Philemon, that through the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us in Christ, is going to revolutionize the way we think. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. The series is designed to overturn identity crisis, warped and distorted thinking, and get our hearts and our minds renewed, as is exactly described here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, Paul says this. You know, Paul starts out most of his epistles by bragging on God and telling how great God is, and then he tells the people what Jesus has done for us and who we are in Him, and then he always tells us what we're supposed to do about it. You could read that in Romans, you could read that in Colossians, you could read that in Philippians and Ephesians, and here we are in Ephesians, and he's telling these people, just not different from us. These are people back in the day, and he says, so this I affirm, and together with the Lord, and he's preaching this with passion, that you no longer live or walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. More than Bill Cosby, Paul was adamant about education. Paul was on a one-man crusade against ignorance. Paul preached in order to produce faith and impart enlightenment for the world that he lived in. And he knew, like what Neil T. Anderson was basically saying, that it's not prideful for you and I to recognize and take hold of what Jesus has made us to be. It's not going to hurt us to meditate on it, but it will hurt us to ignore it. And he says, we're not to be as the Gentiles and be dismissive or passive or mediocre about this and live just in the futility of our minds. He says that they become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He said, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, everybody say former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in the accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I want you to look at verse 23. That's interesting. That's really what we're trying to do here tonight, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Remember, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being changed into that same image from glory to glory. It says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now that verse 24 is a little unclear in the New American. It says in NIV, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When God makes us new inside. It's like what Johann Arndt said back in the 1500s. He said, everything that is born of God is no shadowy work. God will not bring forth a dead fruit, a lifeless and powerless work, but a living new man must be born from the living God. It makes good sense that when God comes on the scene and causes a supernatural birth, from that comes new life, abundant life, life like God originally intended it, life like God had called us back to and God wanted us to have in the first place. Christianity is a haven for supernatural life. This is not a hiding place of Never Never Land for the lost boys. It's where lost people come and grow up and become spiritual mature men and women who understand who they are in Christ and what they have because of Jesus. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind comes from meditation. It comes from building yourself up. In Psalm 19, it says that we're to meditate. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God wants our meditation to be pleasing to him and be in line and on track. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Meditation and pondering these things is going to put us a long way down the road. So you meditate on the scriptures, it's going to strengthen you spiritually in a very, very profound way. When your meditation lines up with who you are in Christ, it's going to change your way of thinking. Again, here's what Neil Anderson said. If you are a born-again child of God, every one of the promises of God are true concerning you, and there is nothing you can do to make them more or less true. Your self-image will improve, and consequently your behavior will improve if you make a conscious choice to believe what God has said about you. But I'll just take this a step further. How can we believe what God has said about us if we ignore these promises in the New Testament? That's why he said we're not to be ignorant. Ignorant is from ignoring. And I know there is so much vying for our attention. We're so lured into preoccupation with so many things. But I'll just say this. If we can individually just press into God in terms of taking moments to get our minds renewed and get our hearts back on track with God's word, it's going to put us a long way down the road to get our minds renewed. It's going to affect our behavior. I mean, even this past Saturday, Gary Smalley comes in. He's in his 70s, and he's just stumbled on recently to a book by a lady who got a PhD, I think, in neuroscience from South Africa, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, and she's written some on the subject of what the physiology is of the physical brain and the synapse and the memory areas and all these chemicals that fly in your and my brains when we embrace a negative, evil, for unforgiveness, bad thinking, sin, stuff like that, or where we, conversely, the effect, the incredible restorative effect our meditation can have if we meditate on God's promises and on those things that are true and lovely and praiseworthy. It's like Paul said in Philippians, to think on these things. This isn't modern psychology amalgamated into New Testament theology. This is flat out emphatic throughout the Bible. The words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart are important. What we meditate on, what we ponder, what we look at. Case in point, if you watch more than 3 minutes of a news broadcast, it gets you right here. I mean, the numbers are climbing on the people that suffered from the earthquake and the tsunami, and it just grips your heart. I just found out today on the news that since August of last year in St. Louis, in the St. Louis area, over 500 people from August, less than 8 months, have died from heroin in the St. Louis area, just in our little community. You hear that stuff, it grips you. You hear about what's going on with the economy now in Japan, and now it's ripple effect, and what's going to happen with Libya, and now that's the fifth highest oil producing nation. What about our gas? It's going up at $5 a gallon. Well, what's going to happen when it's $5 a gallon? My God will supply $5 for you for your gas for your gallon. And you'll get smarter. You'll just drive to work and back, to school and back, and to church and back, because you'll be smarter about just flying all over the place. That is good. Well, I got to get my gas money for church because I'm going to get my mind renewed, man. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. A little of this goes a long way. Man, in my early Christian walk, I had the benefit and the good fortune of hearing issues on the new creation. And it was revolutionary to my young formative years, moving in from my teenage years to my 20s. How wonderful to find out that Jesus came not just to institute religion, so we have to go through religious routine. I first thought about Christianity, my impression outside looking in, was that it was mainly defined by what you couldn't do. Like, I thought, well, Christians, they can't do this, they can't do that, they don't get to do this, and they don't get to do that. When you buy into that, you pretty much have to give it, the party's over. You can't have fun, you can't do anything fun, you just have to be some sort of, and you've got to be nerdy, and you got to be out of style, and you can't enjoy life, you got to be somber, and nothing could be further from the truth. When you receive Jesus, the lights go on, baby. It's party central. You're getting high with the Most High. He raises you up to walk in newness of life. But I had no concept of it. I was, again, grateful that I ran into a Technicolor wide awake believer who had experienced a conversion. And instead of browbeating me with, you better, shoulda, coulda, woulda done this, he's telling me how, man, my life got changed. I was dead end. Jesus turned my life around, and he put me in touch, basically, with a spiritual paramedic who knew how to do the CPR and knew how to revive a broken, comatose humanity. And when I heard about that and I saw it, the twinkle in his eye, I wanted the Jesus that he had embraced. Still, I thought, it's just all about giving stuff up. So I even talked to the pastor. My pastor, his name was Bob, Pastor Bob, out in California. And I said, hey, listen, you know, I mean, I was 16 years old. And I said, hey, do I have to give up drinking beer? Well, you know, think about it. But anyway, he was a smart pastor. He said, I'm not going to tell you. I said, what? He said, I'm not going to tell you. I said, well, I want to know what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. He goes, I'm not going to tell you. Talk to me next week. So I came back next week. I said, hey, Pastor Bob, I figured it out. I don't want to do that. You know, first of all, I was 5 years underage. A little minor detail. It's not like some European village in Italy or something, you know. They even did that with, I later read this, D.L. Moody, a lady loved to dance and party on the, and she said, do I have to give this up? I'm not going to tell you. He said the same exact thing. She came back and said, you know, I dance to the Lord, but I don't want to do that other kind of provocative stuff anymore. It's just inappropriate. It shifts focus. Interesting, huh? Got quiet. But it's true. When you become a Christian, it changes and makes you a new creation. I think if we operated in new creation life, the world would find Jesus irresistible. If we were walking in our sonship and our position as being adopted into the family of God, and we'd be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we continue to put ourselves in touch with who we are in Christ and what we have because of Jesus, and our meditation, our engagement, our contemplation, and our reflection was more as a mental exercise focused on these truths with a higher priority and a higher pressing, I believe we'd be transformed. There'd be some change that would take place. The tone of our Christian lives would improve. The dreariness that tries to grip some of you would lift. I suggest that joy would become more resident, more consistent in your life. I believe also clarity will come and sensitivity would increase and improve your ability to actually perceive what the Holy Spirit is saying. I believe you'd be less prone to being down. I mean, it's so easy to talk about all the bad stuff and how bad we are and how lousy the stuff is in our lives. And certainly there's a place of repentance and submission and also of humility before the Lord. But on the other hand, there's also a confession of hope, and there's a confession of faith, and there's a confession of the Lordship of Jesus. In addition to our confession of sin and remorse for such, there's also, right after that, a confession of who we are in Christ, what we have because of Jesus. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my rock and my redeemer. Now, I am the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. I am the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. I'm the child of God, John 1:12, that when you receive Jesus, he gives you power to become a child of God. I'm part of the true vine, according to John 15. I am Christ's friend, John 15:15. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. I'm a slave of righteousness, Romans 6:18. I'm enslaved to God, Romans 6:22. I'm a son of God. God is spiritually my father, Romans 8:14 and 15. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. I'm united to the Lord and I am one spirit with him, 1 Corinthians 6:17. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am reconciled to God and am a minister of reconciliation. I am a son of God and one in Christ. I am an heir of God since I am a son with God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, born anew in Christ to do his work. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. Hallelujah. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm righteous and holy. I'm a citizen of heaven, seated in heavenly places in Christ right now. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am an expression of the life of Christ because he is my life. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I'm a son of light and not of darkness. I'm wholly a partaker of his heavenly calling. I'm an alien and a stranger in this world. I'm a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. See, it's funny. I mean, we could quote all the words to Lady Madonna, but do we know Ephesians chapter 4? To get our be renewed in the spirit of our mind. I wish the scriptures were put to Beatle melodies when I was a kid, because I'd be singing the entire New Testament and three quarters of the Old Testament right now. I could sing Maxwell's Silver Hammer to you. And that's one of the worst Beatles songs there is. I could sing Octopus's Garden, the whole thing. In fact, when I go skin diving, I think of those songs. I'm singing those songs. I should be in Psalm 51 or Psalm 23 or something. But no, I'm singing Octopus's Garden. I'd like to be under the sea. See, you know this. This is why I so appreciate the way Chelsea's writing the lyrics and the songs for Jump and getting these things cemented into the kids' brains. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts of the Lord, the Romans. I finally learned that in Jump. I'm so thankful. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're putting on Christ. We're putting off the old man. And we're putting on the new man. And we're coming to terms with our who we are, what we have in Christ. Man, when you're walking around and you understand that you're a joint heir with Jesus and that everything available that heaven enjoys is available to us, and that's not make-believe or some extrapolation that some excited preacher said on a Friday night, but it in fact is what the New Testament says in Ephesians 1:3. Look at Ephesians 1:3. That he, right out of the beginning of the chapter, the first part of the book, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ." You want to know what governs my earthly life? The awareness that my citizenship is heaven, that the Savior that came and pierced this darkness and brought restoration and preached the kingdom of God and deposited the kingdom of God within us, and that the mystery of the ages is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want our church to be an in Christ thinking breed of people energized with these facts. My aim in preaching is to get the import of this over to you so you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm not up here to cheer you up, but I am here to urge you forward. I'm not up here to make you pacify your feelings and make you feel good, but I am urging you to understand the enormity of what Jesus has supplied on the cross. When he said it is finished and he paid that awful price for our redemption, it wasn't just strictly rendered to the sweet by and by. We are a holy generation by virtue of redemption, and that Jesus, who bought us with a price, has established some things that we've got to familiarize ourselves with. So we'll take these things into the boardroom and into the decision making, into our finances, into our relationships, into our marriage. I'll tell you, this stuff's helped my marriage. I learned that I'm a new creature in Christ. I learned how I'm supposed to treat my wife in Ephesians chapter 5, as Christ loved the church. I read 2 Peter chapter 3 about treat your wife in an honorable way as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You know, don't get in strife with her or it'll hinder your prayers. Or don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's dictated a whole sort of trend of the way we function together. We know we're not to carry acrimonious, harsh issues too far in our day. We got to deal with it. I know this. You got to walk in love. There have been times Pastor just said, I just refuse to get in strife. I forgive you. I'm walking in love. I'm forgiving you. And then I've done that too. And we've done it both back and forth. And it's good that at least one of us at some point is trying to be a Christian. Marriage will do all right if at least one of you is trying to be a Christian for a while at some point. And if you just keep working at trying to be Christians at that, this is marriage counseling for you young people. If you just stay on it, it'll be good. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You got to get your mallet healed. You got to get renewed up here in this 3-pound deal. It's subject to all kinds of influence. And what you set your mind on, it could become an obsession. So we go to God's Word with the understanding that there's a washing of the water of the Word, that it is alive, that it's not just a great bunch of literature. I love what the preacher said. He's the loftiest idea of literature. And I remember a college course where they taught the Bible as literature. You know, and they kind of put it on the level of Shakespeare or some of these other great writings, you know. And I thought, man, at least they're honoring that it's great, virtuous literature. But it's more than literature. God's Word has a life of its own. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So listen, this guy, Neil T. Anderson, when he says that when you're a born-again child of God, these promises that are itemized in the Scriptures, being complete in Christ, being alive with Christ, being free from the law of sin and death, being born of God, and these truths, as you meditate on these things, will affect your outlook, your self-image will improve. And consequently, your behavior will improve if you make a conscious choice to believe what God has said about you. I think a lot of the church world ignores vast areas of Scripture. And all of us, to be sure, can become guilty of cutting and pasting. We must not ignore this vital, vital region and pocket of Scripture. In fact, listen, I already read to you that if anyone is in Christ, what are they? They're a new species of being that never before existed. The old things have passed away. New things have come. Galatians 6:15 says that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. That used to define the earth, the covenant people or the people that were out of the Jews or the non-Jews. But now with Jesus, he came to bring those that were apart all together under Jesus. And it says that what counts is a new creation. All these other things are secondary. The new creation, apparently, from what I just read there in Galatians, is primary. We must fight to move toward the primary and not be caught up in secondary issues. I remember my brother Trey. He brought 17 people in a van to church one night. I don't know how you can get 17 people in a van. And they were all lost, they were all unsaved, and they were all standing there in church. And God was moving. I pray there'd be a restoration of this. I pray we get a hold of this. I mean, when I hear in our city that since August, 500 people have died from heroin, and when we were down in U City last time I was in U City at night, there was a drive-by shooting. I said, does this happen all the time? I said, no, this is the first time it's happened in 5 years that I've been here, but now they're saying that it's even increased. So I'm tired of hearing that St. Louis is the most violent city in America. I want to hear instead, St. Louis is the most dynamic place where Jesus is exalted, where the glory of God is filling the atmosphere. And it starts with you and me. It gets right down to this. Let's not over-idealize it. It starts, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And here's how I'm doing it. I'm starting my day, before I go to face anybody else, I'm seeking God's face. I don't want to see anybody on TV. I'd rather seek God's face. I start the day, before I put my feet on the floor, I start confessing who Jesus is, and who I am in Jesus, even when it feels flat. I've noticed some of the greatest breakthrough in prayer didn't start all inspired. Most of my prayer life starts just like yours. Well, I better pray. And most of my scripture reading, it's not like, God, I'm so excited to have the scriptures. I mean, that's happened to me about 5 times in the last 35 years. It's like I found them and there's some sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I've had a few of those, maybe 5 of them. But the majority of them, it's like, I better get this melon straightened out up here. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why when I play That's My King, the reason it's so compelling is because it's true. And he's bragging on Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth. And he's putting us in touch with just how great he is. If we talk much about how great and glorious God is, it's going to elevate us to understand and remember that he's bigger than all of our circumstances. I think our church needs to tell his wonderful works. I'm going to declare and show forth his mighty works to our generation and the generation to come. But we got to tell this right here. We got to keep reminding ourselves. Those of you that have been saved for a while now, dust it off and just remind yourself of what you've come out of. I think Johnny Cash did that. He went back and forth. He had struggles through his life. He had drug addiction issues. He got addicted to painkillers at different times. He'd be on Billy Graham's stage, and then he'd go back to rehab and stuff. Well, it just showed, though he was flawed, he, at the end of the day, had a passion for Jesus. He went through a lot of struggles. But man, the last bit of the body of his work, June Carter had died, and for 4 months, he went into his studio in Nashville, and he did all these songs, When the Man Comes to Town, and Personal Jesus. He took a Depeche Mode song and he renewed it and turned it into a gospel song. It was so cool. He did all kinds of scriptural stuff. It's so good. And at the last breath of his life, he let us know, you know, it's all about Jesus. And he talked about struggles. I remember when The Man in Black came out, I gave it to my dad. My dad read it. It was a seed that later germinated. God bless Johnny Cash, man. I'm not even that interested in country music, but I sure do love it when country musicians get saved. So where's the sermon going now that I just took a left and went down to Nashville? Johnny Cash was born again. Chuck Colson wrote a book called Born Again. Jimmy Carter preached about being born again. Jesus is getting exalted all around us. When Mother Teresa won a prize, a Nobel Prize, she stood up and said, if you don't want those babies, I'll take them. Just radicals in this world, man. So we just all need to get so aware of who we are in Christ. We get so radical about it that we take this thing on. I'm believing God for a phenomenal impact in people's lives. I want to see people that are coming in, that come into this church, broken, gouged up humanity, and they find a place in here, an atmosphere where people are so aware of who they are in Jesus, so confident in God, so unpretentious, so accessible, that there's so much good quality interplay that people just go, man, that's what I've been looking for all my life. Yeah. People are getting up in my face saying, I want Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah. Ed was on an airplane, and a dear lady in the church who prays said, hey, is Pastor Ed traveling? I said, yeah, actually, he's going on a flight on Monday. Man, we got to pray for him. So they prayed for him. I love this church, and I love the spirit of prayer. I love the Holy Spirit. So they prayed for him. So he's taken off on the runway, and have you ever looked at the jet engines? Have you ever looked at those little caps on the front of the turbine that have a red thing painted on it? You know what I'm talking about? They look like big hubcaps on those things. Well, their wheels were up, and one of those things came off and sucked through the motor and blew the motor. That was Tuesday. And got a Monday night in the prayer meeting, and so Tuesday, Ed's in the plane, and it goes, whoop, And he's sitting on the wing, so he's on the side where the motor popped. And he heard it pop. I said, did flames shoot out? He went, no. And I was like, ah, what? He lost me on the story. It's not that great now. But what's cool is, instead of him being 35 feet up with all the wheels retracted up, no, or 35,000 feet, I think 35 or 35,000 is bad, either one, when you're flying at 200 miles per hour or whatever, don't you think?
Yeah.
Some people think, well, 35,000 would be worse. You'd have more time to be upset about it. Or if you're from family church, you have more time to worship God and pray and get as many people saved as possible. May I have your attention, please? Pray this after me. But Ed raised both hands. Ed's over there. He came. They got it. He landed. Thank you, Jesus. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Say this with me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. All things have become new. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. God bless you guys.